Please rise for the reading of our gospel. Our text will be found in Matthew chapter 11. We'll read verses 20 through 30. Matthew chapter 11, verses 20 through 30. Then he began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you that it will be more tolerable in the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you. At that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Let us pray. Father Almighty, we come this Ash Wednesday, mindful, ever so mindful, that we are not worthy to appear before you in our sin. And yet we come. We come at the invitation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has invited us to come in his name, to receive from him mercy and grace and forgiveness, even as he leads us to repent of that which brings only death and not life. So, Father, now give us ears to hear your life-giving word. Turn us from our sins that we might once again taste of the life that you have given to us in your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray all in the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. We know years ago, I did the premarital counseling for a couple of students who were graduating from the University of Texas. And lo and behold, she grew up to become a great writer. And I recently got one of her books called Bitter and Sweet. And it's just this beautiful book that takes you through Lent. Now, I don't usually notice when books are beautiful, but this one is so striking. It struck me as that was just very well done. But I think what also drew my attention to it was it's about Lent. So in contrast, I didn't bring it with me. I have another friend that published a little devotion about Lent. It has a cool cover on it, but like it's black with kind of a gray cross, typically what we're used to Lent. This one's purple. It's full of color. It's full of flowers. But probably what most drew me to the book was the title, Bitter and Sweet. Bitter and sweet, and I think that actually gets at the heart of Lent and even the heart of the passage that we just read. Jesus begins with the bitter. He says, woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida. If the miracles had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But it'll be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon than it will be for you in the day of judgment. He goes on to include Capernaum, which was his kind of base of operations, that it'll be better for the city of Sodom, the archetype of a sinful city, than it will be for Capernaum. Because these three cities, they had witnessed Christ's mighty works. They had seen the healing flow from his hands. They had heard the wisdom pour from his lips. And yet they remained unmoved, unchanged, unrepentant, unbelieving. What does Jesus say they should have done? They should have repented in sackcloth and ashes. Ashes, that's why you're here today. And there it is right in our text. There was the ancient practice of covering oneself with ashes. It wasn't simply a ritual, it was an outward sign of an inward reality, the reality of mourning. But why mourn with ashes on your head? Ashes blacken your face, smudge your fingers, they get on everything you touch. Trust me, I know, on Ash Wednesday, I walk around just all day trying to. It gets in your hair and under your clothes, scratches your skin. It gets in your nose and your throat and your lungs, leaving you hacking and wheezing. Ashes make you miserable. And that's the point. Ashes are an outward sign of an inward misery. What makes us miserable enough that we would pour ashes on our head? Throughout Scripture, we see people covering themselves in ashes for two reasons. First, like Job, who sat among the ashes after losing everything, ashes are a way to mourn our losses, a way to cry out and say, I've lost everything. They acknowledge our griefs. They honor the reality that in this fallen world, we will suffer loss. Loss of jobs, loss of health, loss of friends, loss of loved ones. The second reason people in Scripture would sit in the ashes, think of the king of Nineveh, who sat in ashes and led his people to repentance at the preaching of Jonah. In this case, ashes marked the mourning and repenting of sin. They express our sorrow over our rebellion against God. They recognize our situation, that we are dust, and to dust we shall return. We are created from the dust and filled with the life of God, but because of our sin, we will all soon be reduced to dust and death. Both of these reasons, mourning our losses and mourning and grieving our sin, seem strangely foreign in our modern world, don't they? We live in an age of endless distraction, constant stimulation. We don't have the time nor the desire to mourn our losses. Our phones buzz with notifications. Our screens flash with entertainment. Our social media feeds deliver the latest news, carefully crafted to hold our attention. We've come to expect the immediate rewards of a dopamine hit, those little shots of pleasure that come from someone liking your post, someone sending you a message, perhaps a new purchase, or just a sweet treat. But what if in our desperate pursuit of happiness and peace and fulfillment, we've been looking in all the wrong places? What if what we need isn't another hit of dopamine, but tears of mourning? What if we need not better distractions from our pain, but to sit with Jesus in our pain? What if we don't need more strategies for self-improvement, but rather a humble acknowledgement of our sin before a holy and merciful God? Perhaps what our addicted, anxious, depressed, and divided world needs most is simply ashes, to mourn, to repent. Not more noise, but more silence. Not more running, but more returning. The towns Jesus condemns in our gospel reading refuse to face the truth about themselves. They saw Jesus' miracles, but they closed his ears to his call to repent. They loved it when he put the self-righteous in their place, but they refused to confess their own need of forgiveness. They followed when it was convenient, but they never yielded to his leadership. Don't we do the same? We gladly follow Jesus when there's a good return on investment, when it brings us comfort and peace and encouragement, but we shy away when the way includes a cross that confronts our political idolatry, our commitment in pursuit of pleasure at all cost, our self-justifying ways. That's why we need Ash Wednesday. We need these ashes on our foreheads because we need to be reminded we are dust. We need to be reminded, we need to mourn our losses. We need to repent of our sins. Some of the staff here wanted to put out a video. I think they're going to send it to you later this afternoon. But it included three of the pastors talking about Lent. And they filmed it, and we each answered a question or two. And afterwards, they looked disappointed. And we said, well, what's wrong? We thought we were really good. And they said, it was a little too gloomy. It was kind of a downer. And in our defense, we said, but it's Lent. Like, I'm not sure what you expect us to do with Lent. But I think the one directing this little project was right. There's actually a hidden joy in Lent. There is a sweetness along with the bitterness. And we see it in our text today. Jesus follows these bitter words of judgment and confrontation with sweet words of invitation. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Come to me, he says. Not try harder, not do better, not pull yourself together, but simply come. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, all you who are exhausted from trying to make life work on your own, all you who are tired of jumping through the religious hoops, hoping that you've done enough, all you who are weighed down by grief and loss, all you who are crushed by the weight of your sin and shame, Jesus promises, come, and I will give you rest. How do we receive this rest? Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. Now that's counterintuitive, isn't it? How does a yoke, an instrument of work, lead to rest? Jesus's yoke is not like the yokes this world puts on us, or even the religious leaders that bring you back again and again and telling you to carry the burden of the law. Jesus' yoke is a liberating gospel of grace. And Jesus joins us in that yoke and actually bears the weight of that yoke, so that, in fact, yoked to Jesus, we do find rest. To take his yoke means to stop trying to find life apart from him. It means stop building our identities on shifting sand. It means to stop seeking peace in the things of this world that will not last. Take my yoke upon you, Jesus says, and learn from me. To learn from Jesus is to be his disciple, literally his student or his apprentice. You will learn from someone. If not Jesus, who? What do we learn from Jesus? We learn that he's gentle and humble in heart. That Jesus receives and forgives all who come mourning their sin. That in Jesus there is rest for your soul. Jesus does not receive our ashes with scolding and condemnation. He receives them with gentleness and compassion. He understands grief because, as Isaiah tells us, he is a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He understands our sin because, as Peter tells us, he himself bore our sin in his body on the cross, even though, as Paul tells us, he was without sin. He became sin for us that we might become righteous. Jesus takes our ashes and washes us clean. He joins us in mourning and wipes our tears. He bears the weight of our sins and sets us free. That cross on your forehead that you're about to receive, it's a double symbol. It's a bitter reminder that from dust you have come and to dust you shall return in death. And yet in the shape of a cross, the ashes are a sweet reminder that in death, Christ overcomes death. Sin is forgiven. and you are redeemed. So may this Ash Wednesday mark the beginning of a bitter and sweet Lent. May the ashes you wear today serve both as a confession and a declaration. A confession that you are dust, broken by loss, polluted by sin, and yet a declaration. A declaration that you belong to Christ, the one who bore our grief, who carried our sin, who secures our rest. Bitter and sweet, that's the journey we begin today. We pray, Father Almighty, we give you thanks that you did not leave us in our sin. You did not leave us in our rebellion. You did not leave us in darkness. But you sent your very Son, the light of the world, to shine light on our sin, to reveal and expose and convict and to judge and to lead to repentance, that we might know the gracious gift you have given us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, may this Lent be for us both bitter and sweet. May we face honestly the depth of our sin and cry out for mercy to the one who has redeemed. May the journey of Lent lead us to the sweetness of the cross and the resurrection. Lead and guide us this day by your very word and spirit, we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen.